Lord, we pray this morning that you would help our hearts to be in line with that statement, that word, that you would help us to be holy because you're holy, to learn what it means to be holy, to walk in holiness. The Bible says that you have sanctified us or made us holy through your word, that your word is truth. And so we come here this morning praying that we would have a love for and a passion for your word. We thank you for you being here. I pray that every burden, every need in every heart would be lifted up to you, that you're more than able to accomplish what concerns me today. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would just grant the needs and the heart's desires and the prayers as we lift them up to you, the burdens we have, the struggles we have, the fears, the concerns, that you would help us to walk in the light of your word in faith, trusting in you, looking to you. Our eyes are upon you, obeying you. I pray in the name of Jesus you would help us to commit things that we are not able to control in your hands, to realize there are certain things that we're not supposed to be controlling, that we can turn these things over to you, knowing that you're more than able to accomplish those things as we pray, as we look to you. Individuals we love and care about, problems, circumstances, situations that are beyond our ability, we thank you. We continue to lift up our nation. We pray for revival. We continue to pray for our president and Congress and the Senate. Please, Lord, help. We continue to pray as your word tells us that they would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that they would walk in the word of God, that they would listen to you, that you would put around them godly counselors and godly individuals that will give them the word of God. And we just pray for a broken heart as a nation. We come and pray that we would have a broken heart as you lift up the needs of our nation and cry out to you for revival. The problems in the church. I think about all the church in America has just become so anemic. We pray, Holy Spirit, anoint us, empower us, help us to walk in the light of your word and to stand in the grace of God. Help us to continue to preach the word in season and out of season. And we'll ask all these things and we give all these things to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me thank you for your prayers. I'm very grateful for the intercessions and prayers and, you know, just the situation. God is certainly in charge of our lives, right? I've always said that we're indestructible until we're done, right? Until God's finished with us. So I'm living proof of that. So, all right, we're in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Please turn there. Let me just mention that we are basically, I think from a terminology standpoint, evangelical Christians. And what that means is we believe the Bible is sufficient, that the Bible is the Word of God, that we believe the Scriptures are inerrant and infallible, and that we look to the Word of God, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we come to these passages in the Scriptures, like in this chapter, where we talk about the roles of men and women. And it's certainly very important that we listen to what God's Word says regarding these things instead of just the culture. The culture changes. And the Word of God never does. The Bible says, God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. And so in this passage, in the 11th chapter, as Paul is continuing this, our journey through 1 Corinthians, in this 11th chapter, I want to turn your attention to verses 2 and 3. They're really the heading of this section. And we're talking about honoring our head. So in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 11, it says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions. The word tradition means teachings. It doesn't mean tradition in the sense of just the way we've always done it. It means literally the teachings passed down from the ages, the Scriptures, that you keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. Verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. This idea of man in that statement is mankind in general. In other words, the Lord is the head of all this. Then he goes on to say, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he begins in that third verse particularly and lays out God's design. This is what the Scriptures teach, that the head of mankind, Jesus is the head. The Bible says he's the head of the church. And so we are to come under him. We are to submit ourselves to him and follow him. He goes on to say, the head of the woman is the man. God intended that in the family, in the church, God intended men to be the leaders. And in families, God intended the men to be responsible for the family and the women to be under that. And the head of Christ is God himself. There is an order within the Trinity. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Simply meaning that there is an order in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Christ is under the Father, the Holy Spirit's under the Son. In the same way in culture itself, I think of the military, I think of jobs, I think of all the things we go. There's always there's order. There's individual. Man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman came from the man, even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are of God, are from God. Judge in yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems contentious, or literally argumentative, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this an understanding of this section. It's so relevant today when the calling, the roles of men and women are in such turmoil, to the point where even the definition of what is a man or a woman is under challenge today. I pray that we would listen to the Word of God, and as evangelical believers, remember that the Scriptures has been given to us by divine inspiration, that this is your heart, this is your Word. Jesus said there's one, not one tot or one tittle, literally meaning a comma or a period, will not pass from the law until everything's fulfilled. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like an individual who builds his house upon the rock. And I pray that we would follow the Word and submit ourselves to the Word and agree with the Word and not look to our culture to define for us or to give to us truth, but rather you. So I pray your blessing upon your Word this morning. I ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned earlier in verses 2 and 3, really Paul gives the sort of the heading of this section regarding the fact that God has designed order within the culture. God designed order in the universe. And these are things that God has said, not man. We don't do that by voting or by popular opinion. God has spoken very clearly what a man is or what a woman is and the different responsibilities and roles. That does not mean one is better than the other or superior than the other. In the same way, when you go to work in a job, there may be people that are your boss. Your boss is not superior to or better than you. They just have a different position. In the same way in a family, in the same way in a home, in the same way in the church, God has an order within the Scriptures. And God's given us that. God's taught that. God's laid that out for us. And this section deals with this. In the culture during Paul's day, a woman going outside without a veil was simply saying she was either very loose, a prostitute, or she was in rebellion against the authority, particularly any husband that she had. So that's what it meant. And so God is speaking here regarding these things. Now, the whole point of the passage is we are to submit to the calling that God's given us. We're to follow the teaching of the Word. In our culture, what God is saying here in this passage is that God wants men to be godly men. He wants women to be godly women. Well, what does the Bible define as that? What does the Scriptures say that is? And that's what Paul's dealing with, because in the church, because he wanted to make sure as these people come to the Christ, they were bringing a lot of things from the world. And Paul here is dealing not only with the women, but in dealing with the women in this passage, primarily, he speaks to the men. He talks about a man's dishonoring his head or a woman dishonoring her head. And what that's basically saying is that when you violate God's calling, when you say, forget about what God's Word says, I'm going to do whatever I want, then we're dishonoring what the Bible says. We're dishonoring God's call and the structure that God's given us in the Scripture. So in verse 4, look if you will. He talks about dishonoring our head in verses 4 through 6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. What that means is when he's in that place of teaching, preaching, when he's ministering, think about it like this. In other words, when he's coming up here and preaching like myself, but somehow or another when I go home, my wife is in charge of the family, that I'm submitting to my wife in a negative way, or I'm abandoning the role that God's given me as the head of my family, I'm dishonoring my position. There's some question as to what it means by dishonoring your head. Some look at it as meaning I'm dishonoring my head, which is the Lord himself. But I believe more what it means is that when I'm doing something that God tells me not to do, for instance, when I'm not being responsible as a husband, as a father in my home, I'm dishonoring my position, the position God's called me to, the calling of God as a man to be a man, to be a godly man. Or when a woman is not taking her place in the family that God intended, she's dishonoring her position, her calling. We have a calling. We have a responsibility. God's given us a design. God has established certain truth. And that's what Paul's dealing with. I want to point out that, and we'll see this in our study this morning, of all the individuals in creation, it is man that is rebelling against God's design. None of the animals do that. None of the creatures in creation does that, but man is rebelling against, when I say man, I mean mankind. Men and women are rebelling against God's design. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we have a problem with everything that God wants to do. And so he's dealing with the idea that we need to be, as followers of Jesus, making sure that I'm being responsible. I've said before that God calls the husband to be the head of the family. God's going to ultimately hold husbands to be accountable to what they've done, how they've led their families. So in a way, when he's talking here about someone who's prophesying or someone who's preaching or leading in the church, and yet when they go home, they're not taking responsibility for their family, they're dishonoring their head. They're dishonoring their position. That's who he's referring to. So it's not just the technical aspects of wearing a veil. It is being a godly man or a godly woman. So look what he says here in verse 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered is dishonoring her head. So if she's rebelling at home, if she's refusing to take responsibility for her responsibilities, she's dishonoring her position as a woman of God. I've said before that what God wants for me, what God wants for you, if you're a man or woman, God wants us to be godly. So again, we don't look to the world to define what that means. We look to the scriptures. What does a godly man look like in scripture? What does a godly woman look like in scripture? And that's what we're to submit to. So Paul's dealing with this idea of a woman walking around, going out unveiled, clearly saying that I'm basically doing whatever I want. I'm not under authority. She's either, again, as I mentioned, a loose woman, a prostitute, or she was just in rebellion against her husband. And God wants the structure of authority. Now, I realize there are abuses in all those things. But it's important to see what God is saying here regarding dishonoring our heads. We need to make sure we're following the Lord. You know, I've said before, there's so many things in the Bible that, you know, I don't necessarily like. You know, it's amazing how, you know, God told the woman in the third chapter of Genesis, your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you. That's part of the curse in the third chapter of Genesis. The Hebrew word for desire means that you will have a desire to be in charge. You will have a desire to be in charge of him, but he will rule over you. So there's this tension. There's this dynamic. I think about the women's liberation movement in some ways. Now I agree there are abuses. Certainly throughout history, there are times when men have dominated and controlled in an ungodly way. As being called by God to be heads of our families or to love our wives or lay our lives down for our wives, to minister to them, to serve them, to listen to them. The Bible says I'm to dwell with my wife according to knowledge, meaning I'm to understand her if as best possible I can. To give honor to the wife is the weaker vessel. My responsibility is to learn my wife, to find out what her needs are, and to do everything I can to meet those needs, to let her know she's loved and cared for. That when she mentions something, she talks about something, I'm listening to her. I'm sensitive to her. In the same way, the Lord is the head of the church. And when you go to him and talk to him and cry out to him, he's listening to you. He understands what's going on. He sees the needs. He knows how to respond to that. He knows when you're off or you're asking things that you shouldn't ask and when you have things that are legitimate. In the same way, as the head of my family, Jesus said, the greater will be servant of all. So the greater is called by God to serve, to minister, to lay my life down. That's part of leadership. The Bible talks about elders in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. It says the elders are to be examples to the flock. Not being lords over God's heritage, not being dominating and controlling, but being an example. That's what leadership is, being an example. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians, be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So I want to be a godly man, a follower of Jesus. I want to take my response. I don't want to dishonor my calling as a man. I don't want to dishonor my calling as a father. I don't want to dishonor my calling as a leader in the church by abandoning my responsibilities, by neglecting my responsibilities. And there is this tension that goes on with that. Men have a tendency to abandon their responsibilities. Women have a tendency to want to take responsibility. And oftentimes it's because the husband doesn't. But I'm just saying that in regards to what's happening. The women's liberation movement, I believe, again, there were some legitimate concerns, but it's a liberation from God's design. It's a rebellion against what God's word says. So now we're seeing where women now are in charge and controlling the family and dominating the men. And men are sort of down and under that and sort of submitting to all that. That's just wrong. It's unbiblical. We see commercials, we see movies, we see so many things in our culture that is presenting this and saying this and teaching this. It's social engineering. It's saying that as a man, you can't be what tradition says you're supposed to be or what the Bible says you're supposed to be, or as a woman, you've got to take this other place or to, you know, you've got to do all these other things. So that's that rebellion. That's what he's saying here, in effect, in our study. In the sixth verse, it says, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. If it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. A woman that was shorn or had her hair cut off was either was in mourning, or she was being publicly shamed for something she had done wrong. And Paul says, be consistent. If you're going to dishonor your head, then be ashamed of it. Just walk around and be publicly shamed. That's what he's saying there, dishonoring our head. So I want to make sure that I'm understanding what the Bible says for me as a man, as a father, as a church, in the church. I want to understand what my calling is. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. That calling is not just to follow Jesus, but in what way am I to follow Jesus? So he's saying that. So look at in verse 7. Why rejecting God's design is dishonoring. First of all, in verse 7, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Then in verse 11, for the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor a woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman comes from the man, even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are of God. So in verse 7, he says, for indeed a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. How am I the glory of God? In the sense of the authority God gives us. God gives people authority. God gives people responsibility. That's what he's referring to here about dishonoring. So a man's been called to be responsible. So husbands, you're responsible for your family. Whether you want that or not, whether you like that or not, whether you step up to the plate or not, you are ultimately accountable to God, and you'll give an account of yourself to God. So the calling is to make sure that you're honoring your head, that you're fulfilling your position, that you understand the call of God upon your life. So step up to the plate. Be a man of God. In your home and your family, make sure as a family, you got kids, I've got a responsibility. I've got a responsibility to my children. As a man in the family, to model for them and show them the love of God and the grace of God, that I care about them, that I listen to them, that I talk to them, that I spend time with them, that I'm sensitive to their needs, that I'm not an absent dad, that I'm not an absent father, but I'm a part of their lives. That's part of the calling, not just, well, my wife does that. You know, that's just not what God's called to do. So in some ways, verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head. A man ought not to abandon his responsibility as a man. That's what he means by covering your head, by dishonoring your head, by neglecting your calling. Since he's the image and the glory of God, the woman is the glory of the man. So I can remember, you know, when our kids were young, making sure that we had the Bible in our family, making sure we read the scriptures, making sure that we prayed together, making sure that we talked about Jesus. I realized that was my responsibility. It doesn't mean my wife's not to help do that. But I would say that by and large, in so many homes, the man doesn't take very little spiritual responsibility. Oftentimes it's the woman that wants to go to church. It's the woman that wants to get involved in the fellowship. It's the woman that sees a need for whatever it may be. And guys are, you got to sort of pull their teeth to get them to do these things. And I'm simply saying the Bible is very clear that we need to step up to the plate to be responsible. Fulfill your calling. Do what God's word says. Be a man of God. Don't dishonor your head. Verse 8, for the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. So this next point he makes here is the order and purpose. How do we dishonor our heads? By rejecting the order and the purpose of creation. Paul goes all the way back in the beginning in verse 8, for the man is not from the woman, but the woman is from the man. Remember, God created Adam first, and then from Adam he made the woman. So he goes back to the very original design, clearly indicating that Paul the Apostle believed that Genesis chapter 1 was the word of God, that it's accurate, that it's true, that God created Adam first, and then from Adam the woman came. Look in verse 9. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So here we see the other thing that God said there in Genesis. You know, a man, as Adam was brought all the animals and he made names for all the animals, the Bible says that Adam did not find a helper suitable to him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and from him, from part of Adam, he brought a woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And all of a sudden, here was a helper suitable for him. He made the woman for the man. He didn't make the man for the woman. So the whole purpose of why was I here? What is my calling? And God talks about this in this passage. So to rebel against that, to basically say that I'm not there for my husband, he's there for me. That doesn't mean we don't take care of one another, and he's going to talk about that in a minute. But it simply goes back to the order of creation. We dishonor our head by rejecting the order of creation. We dishonor our head by rejecting the purpose of creation. God called Adam to have dominion. Remember that? Take dominion over the animals. Take dominion over the planet. Now, in some ways, Adam abandoned that. As a matter of fact, Satan gained control of the creation when Adam rebelled. Later on, when Jesus was tempted when Satan came to Jesus and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, because they've been, literally in the Greek, betrayed into my hands. So Adam rejected that and betrayed that when he sinned. And Jesus came and won that back. The point I'm trying to make is that the order of creation, the purpose of creation, men and women, is very important. So often in Scripture, it goes back to their very beginning. Let me read a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, regarding women teaching or preaching in the church. Here's what it says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's the same idea. It's the same principle. So when we come to a passage like this, we'll say, are there other verses in the Scriptures, in the New Testament particularly, that address this issue? Yes. He said this. And then he goes on, and I've heard people say, well, that's just a cultural thing. That was back in those old days. Let me read this again. I do not permit men or women to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he gives the reason for this. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. So as Paul brings this up, he goes back to creation. The reason is because of the creation, the way that God designed. He created man, and then he created woman from the man. And so we look around us and we say, what's happening? Now there's this rebellion. Now there's this swapping roles. Now it's like, well, what is a man? What is a woman? It's bizarre. It's this rejection. Think about it. I mean, when you have an animal is born, I mean, you know, you can tell if it's a boy or a girl. But now, no, you can't say that now. You can't say that because that person's got to decide. I mean, it's really, think about this. It goes back to Romans chapter 1. And I want to point that out to you. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 1? God turns us over three times. God turns the creation over, the people over, and the last stage is God turns us over to what? A reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is literally in the Greek a worthless mind. It is an insane mind. It is a mind that is saying things that are so crazy. It's like, what is happening? Think about what I'm saying to you. And that's what's happening in our culture. People are coming out with all these statements where you can't even say I'm a man or a woman. That is this crazy. But here's the point I want to make. Please understand this. It gets back to this passage. All it is a outright rebellion against God and His Word. It is an outright defiance. In other words, you have no right to tell us what I am. I'll make my own mind up whether I'm a man or a woman. And that whole idea is insane. It's crazy. And so, as we listen to this, we try to understand what is happening. What's going on around us? Well, this is what's happening. God, in the first chapter of Romans, is stepping back, and God is turning people over to their own lustful desires, their wicked, sinful heart, because God has been restraining that. When God stops restraining, it's like it just goes crazy. And that's what's happening. So from a biblical perspective, it makes perfect sense. We understand this. We listen to this, and I think there's a reprobate mind. There's a reprobate mind. There's a reprobate statement. There's a crazy statement. What is wrong with these people? Well, they're sinners. They don't have the Lord. There's total confusion in our culture. And it's a rebellion against what God's Word says. That's all it is. It's very interesting. It's so fascinating to me what's happening because God's Word has told us what's going to happen. And here we are seeing it going on around us to the point it's just exploding on our everywhere we turn. And you go, what is going on? Well, this is what's happening. It's a reprobate mind. It's a crazy mind. It's going to get worse. The Bible says this. We should expect this. We should not be shocked. We should not be appalled. We should not expect people who don't know the Lord to believe and to do what God's Word says. But what Paul is saying is, but he does expect, we do expect believers to do what God's Word says. So when you as a man act like a biblical man and take responsibility and lead, you are being a light. When you as a woman are taking your responsibility as a woman and you're demonstrating that in the way you live, you are being a light. You are saying, I don't care what the culture says. The culture's not my God. The Word of God tells me. The Word of God teaches me. I follow Jesus. And what Paul is doing here is correcting an error in the church of women particularly going out in public without a veil, saying, I'm not an authority, I'm a loose woman. And Paul says a godly woman needs to reflect a godly woman in the culture. A godly woman needs to not have a reputation in the culture. And people say, well, I thought that person was a follower of the Lord. And here they are going out in public, unveiled or clearly in defiance of what God's Word says. So in our culture, I don't believe that you're supposed to wear a veil, but we're supposed to be men and women of what the Bible teaches. That's the point. That's the whole point. I think some people have taken this passage legalistically, say, you got to have a veil. And you go back in, 100 years or 50 years, and you see churches that made women wear a veil. But the point is, a man needs to be a man, and a woman needs to be a woman. A godly man and a godly woman. That's the point Paul is making here. So the order and purpose of man was created. And then look in verse 11 and 12. The third point I want to make is, nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. In other words, we need each other. It's not like you can say, well, I'm a man or I'm a woman and that's it. We need each other. Even single people have families. You have a mother and a father and a grandparents and you got aunts, whatever it may be. There's this connection. Later on, Paul's going to talk about the body of Christ. The hand can't save the foot. I don't need you. So Paul is saying that. The man's not independent of the woman or the woman independent of the man. My wife's been ministering to me, since we got married, but particularly in the last 4 weeks. It's crazy. Verse 12, for as woman came from the man, even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are of God. In other words, God, the one that designed this. This is God's established design. Can you imagine going into a business, getting hired as an employee, and all of a sudden you're saying to the boss, I don't care what you see, I'm going to do whatever I want. There's a structure where you work. There's a structure in our government. There's a structure in the world today. And Paul is talking about the structure of the family. But here's the deal. When you undermine the family, when you cause confusion, that's what's happening. The devil is simply sowing discord and confusion and attacking families. The thought that a man or a woman can't decide if they're a man or woman is absolutely insane. But what is the result of that? What is the fruit long-term of this rebellion? It is total confusion. It is the destruction of the very fabric of the culture. And that's what God's word tells us. And that's what the devil's doing. So we need each other. God's word is very clear about that. So, and again, all things are of God. God's the one that established all this. That's why I said at the beginning of our study, we are evangelical Christians. Now, there are people who claim to be Christians but don't believe the Bible. They say, well, I don't agree with that. You know, we don't pick and choose what we believe and don't believe. We believe the Scripture. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's what we believe. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we're going through this passage. That's why we're going through all of it from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because we believe it's the Word of God. And it's very clear that you will be judged, I'll be judged by my conformity to the Scriptures. So that's very, very important. So men be men, godly men. Study the Bible, what that means. Find an older man that's a Bible-believing, godly individual and say, would you disciple me? Would you teach me? Can I hang around you some? Find a godly woman. If you're a young woman, see, I want to find a godly woman that I can sort of ask questions about family or about raising kids or about, you know, my relationship with my husband. We need to learn from each other to find other individuals that have a set of standard and are examples to us of a godly man or a godly woman. Don't look to the world to define that for you. Don't look to your feelings. What are feelings? The Bible says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. We don't go by feelings, we go by the word of God. And then look in verses 13 down through 16, the believer's logic. So Paul's going to lay all this out. First of all, he says, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Let me ask you a question. If you walk into a home or a family and you saw a five-year-old demanding that her mom and dad or his mom and dad get up there and clean their room, would you consider that proper? Think about what I'm saying. If you went into a family where the children are dominating the parents and telling them what to do and when to get up and how, you know, I want this dessert and I want this and I don't want to eat that, it would not be proper. So Paul, in a sense, is using common sense, saying, is it proper? Is it right that a woman act like a man? Is that right? Is it proper for a man to act like a woman? Is that proper? That's what he's doing. He's using just, think about it. Use your head. And then he goes on to say, look, if we will, down in verses 14 and 15, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering? So he uses nature. Doesn't even nature itself teach? Let's go into nature. Is it proper that a rooster act like a rooster and a hen act like a hen? Of course, even nature itself teaches us that they're in the animal kingdom. You know, a male in an animal kingdom acts like a male of the species in the same way. Why? God designed it. God created it. As I said in the beginning of our study, only in human beings do we find this absolute rebellion against God's design. And it simply proves the validity of Scripture that mankind, men and women, are sinners in need of a Savior. That of all of God's creation, everybody's doing what God created them to do except mankind. And mankind is in rebellion against God to the point of absolute insanity and extremity. It's just bizarre. And so Paul is saying logically, first of all, is it proper? Is it proper? Secondly, doesn't nature itself, look at nature. Do you ever see a rooster acting like a hen or a hen acting like a rooster? Do you ever see a buck acting like a doe or a doe acting like a buck? You know, he's going into nature itself. He says, no. Why? Because God designed, in the same way God designed men, God designed women. They're different. You know, they're very different. And Paul brings that out. So even nature itself teaches us these things. And then finally, look at verse 16. One of the most powerful logical arguments is, but if anyone seem contentious, or if you're going to rebel, if you're going to be stubborn and rebellious and not listen to this, of course, there are those people. It doesn't mean there's what God says. So if you're going to be stubborn, you know. If you're going to be contentious, be contentious. But he says, but we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Let me say it like this. One of the greatest arguments is, are we then going to say concerning this culture, our culture that says, well, a man may not be a man. He may be a woman. It depends on whatever he wants to be when he grows up. I'm saying this. Has the church for the last 2,000 years believed this? What has the church taught for 2,000 years? Paul says in the passage, verse 16, he says, if anyone be contentious, we have no such custom. Meaning the leadership in the church, the elders, the apostles, the pastors have no such custom that violates what he's been teaching. Nor do the churches of God. The churches of God all agree with what I'm saying. And so in a way, I'm taking that verse, I'm stepping back and saying, well, let's look at church history. Let's look at 2,000 years. Let's look at humankind history. Has the history of mankind come to a point 5,000 years ago where women acted like men and men acted like women? Has the church been teaching for 2,000 years after Christ? And let me say this, that every believer from the time of Jesus and he instituted the new birth, the new covenant, every believer has within them the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says very clearly the Holy Spirit's our teacher. He guides us into all truth. And here's my point that Paul makes. Are we going to say then that all these men and women throughout the last 2,000 years of church history were deceived and wrong? That the Holy Spirit wasn't teaching them? That they were in complete error and ignorance? And all of a sudden now in our, quote, modern culture, we've come to this age of enlightenment where all of a sudden, well, a man may not be a man or a woman may not be a woman. Or if you're a woman and you're married, you don't necessarily need to submit to your husband. Or if you're a man and you're married, you don't necessarily have to take responsibility for your family or your wife. You can just abandon all that. And Paul is saying the logical argument is for the last 2,000 years, from my perspective and our perspective, the church has always taught this. And you can go through church history and you can read commentaries on individuals and godly people, men and women, and realize that what I'm saying, what Paul is saying, is what the church has taught. Let me ask you this. Were your grandparents and your great-grandparents idiots? Were they deceived and ignorant and somehow below everybody else or in rebellion or stupid? Of course not. They were individuals who walked in their life and they grew up in their culture. And for 2,000 years of church history or for the 6,000 years of humankind history, I am a young earth believer. I don't believe we've been here billions and billions of years. We weren't created by evolution. The creation didn't create us. God did. And I'm only saying that because that's the argument Paul makes. So if you get to the point where you say, well, I don't believe a man's necessarily a man. Well, then you're saying your grandfather and great-grandfather and whatever down through the ages was deceived. And they were in ignorance, and they didn't know any better because they were dumb. You see, what's happening in the culture, what's happening in mankind, is we're descending. We're not evolving upward. We're going down into absolute chaos. That's what's happening. And we're being taught that somehow we're better, more superior, more modern, more advanced, that the people, like, for instance, that believe the Bible are ignorant or archaic or old-fashioned. In a sense, maybe we are old-fashioned. But we're biblical Christians. We're evangelical Christians. We believe that God created us for a purpose and he designed us. As a man, not only that, but as a man, not only do I want to be a leader in my family and a leader in my home and wherever God put me, but I also want to be whatever God called me to be in the church or in the culture. If I want to go into my job, if I want to go into my business, if I want to go in the culture, I want to be a godly man and a godly influence. I want to reflect that. And that, in effect, in some ways, is what Paul is saying about this woman going out in public with no veil. She's saying, in effect, I don't care what the culture says. I'm just going to rebel against the authority. I'm not going to be under any person. And Paul says, if you're going to be a Christian, follow Jesus. Be a godly example and a light as a man or a woman in the church, in your business, in your job, in your home, to your family. And just because your family or your friends or other people are rejecting what God's word says, you have to stand on the truth of Scripture and let your light so shine before men. Jesus said that, remember? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, in this culture of we don't know what a man or woman is, or we don't know what a man is supposed to act like in a family, or what a woman is supposed to, in this age, we are to model for them what the Bible teaches. We're to follow Christ. And Paul lays that out. He, in effect, is saying, if you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. If you're going to believe in the Word of God, believe and follow the Word of God. There are things that are hard. And that means going against the grain. This message was, in some ways, I'm thinking of that as a message. Wow, this is a polarizing, lightning rod message for our culture. But I'm under obligation. I'm no offense, but I'm not under your authority. I'm under God's authority. I'm going to give an account one day. I'm going to stand before God and give an account when I teach. That's just the truth. And I've got to teach the Scriptures. And this is what the Bible says, very clear. And I pray that you would be an evangelical believer. Tim, can the worship team please come up? Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we think about this passage, please help us. Again, one of the great arguments about the Bible is it's irrelevant for our culture, for our modern age. And I can't think of anything, as I've mentioned so often, more relevant than the Scriptures. You, this morning, this passage clearly addresses the head of the man, the head of the woman, the head of Christ. You've said there is a structure that God's created. And the call of God for each of us is to be what you've called us to be. And I know there's this confusion. I know there are times that people have feelings. They have these emotions. But Lord, we don't walk by feelings. We don't walk by how we feel. We walk by facts. We walk by the truth. We walk by the Word. And I pray this morning that we would be followers of Jesus, understand clearly what the Bible teaches us, and recognize that so often the changes that are happening in our culture is simply a rebellion against what the Bible teaches on every aspect, on every level. And I pray especially for the churches, Lord. I think there's such a liberalness within the churches today that don't believe. They claim to be Christians, but then they reject the Bible. They don't teach the Word of God, or they teach part of it, or their favorite sections, and neglect other parts of it because they don't want to offend anybody. Lord, I pray that as a pastor, that we would see, that I would see, that anyone in here in a teaching position would realize when we don't teach the whole counsel of God, we dishonor our head because we are under authority. And as the Bible says, we're to teach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, all of it, not just favorite parts, because that's the calling, that's the responsibility. As Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And I just pray this morning, Lord, help us. Help the men in this fellowship to be men. Help them to be men of God. Men that are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are men of prayer. The Bible says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I pray for women to be women, mothers to be mothers, godly women to be godly women, whether they're single or whether they're married, to realize that irrespective of that, I'm to understand what the Bible says regarding me as a man or a woman, and I'm to be a follower of Jesus. And I pray, especially in a culture that is so confused, I think of the anxiety, I think of the suicide rate, I think of the emotional distress so many are having, but it's because everything's been turned upside down. Everything's been challenged. So there's nothing's normal anymore. It's all abnormal. And yet, we need to be consistent and faithful, because your word is consistent. It doesn't change. It doesn't change with the culture. It doesn't change with people's opinions. It is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And I pray that you would help us to embrace it. I pray you would help us to be men and women that follow it. If we would say, Lord, I'm not there yet, or I'm really struggling with these issues, I pray that we would read the Scriptures. I pray that we would come to you and get counsel from you, and consider what the Bible teaches us, not only in the literal doctrinal teachings, like Paul is saying today, but more than that, the examples. I'm reminded in the third chapter of 1 Peter, where Peter is talking about a godly woman, about Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. how she was a godly woman. And I pray that you would help us to realize that and to realize that you've given a structure in the creation. And when that structure is torn down, it creates confusion and anxiety and fear. And people don't know what they are. They don't know who they are. And, of course, the result is great depression. So, Lord, we come to you thanking you for the steady light of your word, for the clear teaching of Scripture. And I pray that you would help us to apply it in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in this church. And I want to thank you for the men that you've raised up here in our fellowship to be leaders, the elders, the deacons that you've anointed, the individuals, the pastor, Pastor Jonathan, myself. I want to thank you for the men that you've called up to raise up, and you're raising up to be men. And I pray they'd understand what we believe and what the Bible teaches. I pray for the ladies. Thank you for the ladies' ministry, and the ministry goes on to the women and the ministry to the children. Thank you for the great example they are. And we continue to pray that in a culture that has thrown up all the clear teachings of the Bible and rejected that, we just need to be faithful to you. We need to honor our head. And we need to not dishonor that head by rejecting the calling of God upon our lives. And help us to realize that when you call us, you also equip us. You give us the grace we need. You give us the instruction we need. You give us the spirit we need to make that calling and that election sure. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me mention that after the study, there is a prayer time up here. If you need prayer for whatever reason, maybe you're struggling with these things.